I want to begin the lesson by defining the word resolved. There's three definitions we're going to be looking at. The first one states this: to come to an earnest, definite decision about. What I really want you to focus in on these definitions are two things, okay? The fact that this is a decision, and secondly, the kind of decision that it is. Notice he says, an earnest, definite decision. Notice the next definition: to determine to do something. So now we're talking about a decision of action, are we not? Something that needs desperately to be done. And then there's the third definition: to come to an authoritative, conclusive decision. Folks, when we talk about resolve, we're talking about something that is bold, that is brass, that is authoritative, that is resolute, that is unchanging, that is determined, and absolutely nothing is going to come in the way of that decision. Now, the question that we might ask is, why in the world are we talking about this particular point? Because all resolutions are personal in nature, are they not? Folks, every resolution that you and I make are personal resolutions, personal goals. What we mean by that is this: no one can make a resolution for you. You are the only individual that can make the resolution. Notice that next point. Now, we can encourage, we can exhort, we can try to get you to do something, we can show you the importance of doing something, but only you and you alone can make that resolution. That's why attached to our theme for this year is the last part of that statement. If it is to be, it is up to me. You see, I can't do it for you. You have to do it all by yourself. We do have a theme this year, and that theme is, I am resolved. This is really the first lesson that I've had the ability to talk about our theme for this year. I wrote a bulletin article about it, but we had Brother Willie in, and he kicked us off last month. And what I'm determined to do is, I'm going to bring a lesson at least once a month that revolves around our theme, I am resolved. And I want us to be encouraged, and I want us to be challenged to do certain things as far as Christians are concerned. Today is the first lesson of 11 of those lessons. And here's the first resolution. I am resolved to love God. Folks, that ought to be the very foremost resolution of every child of God. I am resolved to love God. Let's begin by noticing that God loves us, doesn't He? Folks, our God fulfills many different roles in our lives. Notice, first of all, He is our Creator. He is the one who has formed and fashioned us. He is the one who has given us our personality. He is the one who has instilled within us the very breath of life itself. He is the one who has granted us all of our talents and all of our abilities. He is our Creator. But notice, secondly, God is also our provider, is He not? The Bible says that God gives the rain and the sunshine, and He produces the fruitful seasons. You see, it is God who enables us to have the food and the nourishment that is ours to enjoy, to live a productive, strong, healthy life. He is our provider. Thirdly, our God is our protector, isn't He? Folks, our God places His shield in front of us. When there are struggles, when there are difficulties, when there's challenges, yes, when there's enemies in front of us, guess who is there protecting us and fighting on our behalf? It is none other than the Almighty God. God, too, is our Redeemer, isn't He? It is He who has given us the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that you and I can be saved, redeemed from all of our sins and all of our transgressions. Now, the reason I bring these things up is this. Folks, God loves mankind. In every one of those things that God does, God is demonstrating, I love you. In the Bible, there are many, many passages that talk about the love of God. We turn to Psalm 36, verse 7. The writer of that psalm makes this cry. And folks, the reason I refer to it as a cry is because it is an exclamation point at the end of that sentence. Here's what he says. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Folks, when David stopped to think about the loving kindness of the Almighty God, all he could do is shout out how wonderful and loving God really is. We turn into the New Testament, and John stops for a moment and he contemplates being a child of the living God. Have you ever stopped and just thought about that? I'm a child of God. And when he thought about that, here's what he wrote. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You know, sometimes you look out in the universe and you see individuals who are children of certain people and you go, wow, he's a pretty lucky fella to be a child of that individual. Maybe they're wealthy, maybe they're powerful, maybe they have a wonderful position in the community. And you just think, you know, that child is really fortunate to have those individuals for their parent, folks. Guess what? You and I, as children of God, are fortunate. Sometimes we just need to go separate ourselves out and think about the fact that I am a child of the living God. Folks, God shows His love. It's one thing to walk up to an individual and look at them and say, oh, I love you. And that's wonderful. And God tells us that He loves us through the pages of His holy word. But folks, there is more to love than just mouthing some words, isn't it? You see, God has the ability to point to something, doesn't He? He has the ability to point to something and say, look right there. And if you'll look close enough, you will see my love for you. And folks, what he points to is the precious cross of Calvary, doesn't he? Look on the cross. Look outside the city of Jerusalem about 2,000 years ago. Look at my son as he's hanging there on the cross of Calvary. That, my friends, is my love for you. The Bible talks about that love often, doesn't it? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Paul writes in Romans 5, verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. John writes again in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that He sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Folks, God has acted, and He has acted in a huge way on our behalf by sending His precious Son, Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross of Calvary. Paul wrote on one occasion to the Ephesians, and he says that there's some things that I want you to know. And folks, one of the things that he wanted them to know is this, to know the love of Christ. Now watch how he describes it. Which passeth all knowledge. It is hard for human beings to sit down and truly comprehend the love of God. Here's what's even harder. It is harder for us to appreciate the love of God. And Paul said, here's something I want you to know, and I want you to know desperately. His love that passeth understanding. Folks, here is a God who has loved us so much that he was willing to have his own son executed on our behalf. And what we are crying out for in this lesson is for you to love God. Folks, watch this. We're not asking you to love an enemy. I'm not asking you to love somebody who hates and despises you. I'm not asking you to love someone who does nothing good on your behalf. We're not asking for that, are we? Watch this. We're not asking you to love a foreigner or a stranger. Sometimes that's hard to do, is it not? Here's a person that I don't know. Here's a person that I have absolutely no information about, and I need to love that individual, but yet that's not what we're asking. We're asking you to love God, not a stranger. We're not asking you to love just a vague acquaintance. Have a few of those in our lives, don't we? Go to the grocery store and see the checker. We go to the gas station and we see the individuals inside. And they become individuals we talk to just a little bit. Maybe somebody at our work that we pass by on a daily basis. Hello, how are you? We're not even asking you to love somebody who is just a vague acquaintance, folks. We are asking you to love God, watch this, who loves you more than you can know. We sang it in a song just a moment ago. It's written in Scripture in 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. Point number two. Vic, what kind of love are you talking about? You say we need to resolve deep within our hearts to love God. What kind of love do you want me to have for God? Let's talk about the kind of love it is not supposed to be. First, we are not talking about a shallow love with absolutely no commitment on your part. That's not the kind of love we're talking about. Folks, we're not talking about an uncommitted love. By that I mean this. Yes, I'm going to love you, but when it gets a little hard, when it gets a little difficult, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to immediately run away from my duties and my obligations and this relationship. We have a lot of that going on in our world in marriage, don't we? Folks, we're not talking about a regretful love. I'm not talking about a love that says, well, yeah, the Bible tells me that I'm supposed to do this, so I guess I'll do it. I really don't want to. It's not going to be that much fun. I'm not going to enjoy it very much. I think I will, but that's not the kind of love that we're talking about. What about this next one, folks? We're not talking about a love in word only. Words are fine. Words are beautiful. Some individuals love to hear them, but folks, we're not talking about just looking up into the heavens and saying to God, God, I love you. Did you know that we have individuals walking beaches right now at this very hour who are saying that? They're just walking the beach, looking up into heaven, God, I love you. We have individuals who are walking in paths and forests at this very hour, and guess what they're telling God? Oh God, I love you so, so much. We have people who are in their homes right now, and if you knocked on that door and you were to ask them, do you love God? Guess what they would say? Oh yes, I love God. You see, it's easy to speak the words, but we're not talking about words only. We're talking about a love of action. And folks, watch this. We're not talking about a selfish love. We're not talking about a love that you jump into just in order to see how much you can get out of it. And sadly, that is where the religious world is catering to individuals today, is it not? I'll be a part of this religion. I'll be a part of this religious group. I'll go to this church. I'll go to that church as long as I get something out of it. And guess what? The minute they quit getting is the minute they leave. We're not talking about that kind of love, folks. Well, Vic, what kind of love are you talking about? First of all, I'm talking about a love that gives everything. On one occasion, Jesus was asked the question, was he not? What is the first of all the commandments? The Bible says that Jesus answered, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. This is the first and great commandment. Three times Jesus uses the word all, doesn't he? All thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. When you turn to Mark's gospel, he adds one other, and all thy strength. Folks, when it comes to loving God, he wants absolutely nothing about you left out. Nothing. He wants it all given to him. That's the kind of commitment we're talking about in this lesson. Notice secondly, we're talking about a love that puts God first. When I first got here, we did a study of 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, and all those qualities, 16 of them, that the Apostle Paul lists. You turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, and it says this, love, what? Seeketh not her own. Folks, when you and I love God, it's no longer about me. If I love God, it's what God wants, it's what God desires, it's what God longs for, it's what God exhorts me to do. God, what wilt thou have me to do? If it goes against my desires, if it goes against my wishes, if it goes against the way I live my life, then guess what? I've got to yield that to God. I put God first above all my interests and desires. Notice that it is a love of sacrifice. When you turn to 1 John 3:16, John says, hereby perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life for us. Wow. Did you hear what he just said? Folks, how do I know God loves me? Because he was willing to sacrifice on my behalf. The verse doesn't stop there. The verse has a second part, and the second part says this, so we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. When we talk about love, we're talking about a love of sacrifice. We're talking about a love that's willing to give up whatever it has to give up in order to love God. Give up the world, give up my possessions, give up my family, give up whatever I have to give up that is keeping me from being in a right relationship with God. Why? Because I love him that much. That's why. Notice also, it's an obedient love, folks. We all know the passage, John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus said in John 14, verse 23, he that loveth me keepeth my word. 1 John 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Whatever God asks me to do, whatever he commands me to do, whatever is found in the pages of his word, God, I will do that and that only in order to show my love for you. Folks, listen to me. If you take those four things and you put them in practice in your life, you are talking about a difficult love. Did you know that? It's difficult. It's not easy, is it? It's not easy to give all. You see, we want to hold back just a little. It's not easy to put God before self all the time. I mean, today is Super Bowl Sunday, and it only comes around once a year. There'll be a lot of people stay home tonight, won't they? Just because they don't want to miss a play. Can't sacrifice anything for God. See, that's part of this thing called love, isn't it? I got to give up something sometime. Whatever it is that's standing in my way, I got to give that up. And when God commands me to do something, I don't rebel. I don't question. I don't gripe. I don't complain. I just do what God wants me to do. Folks, listen to me. I'm asking you to resolve to love God that way. Point number three. The resolution of love. The resolution of love. Remember what resolution means? A strong, willful, determined, confident decision that is made. Somebody might say, Vic, why in the world should I make this resolution to love God? Uh-oh, now we're going to be here till 3 o'clock this afternoon. Because you see, that could be a series in and of itself, could it not? Reasons to love God. Some might say that the answer that I'm about to give is more philosophical in nature. But listen to it. Why should you love God? Because, folks, it is the highest, most extreme expression of love that a man or a woman can ever, ever, ever express. I'm not talking to you about loving your dog or your cat. I'm not talking about loving some kind of food. I'm not talking about loving a certain outfit that you wear. I'm not even talking about loving a human being. I'm not talking about loving your children, your wife, your grandparents, aunts and uncles, grandchildren. I'm not talking about that. And there's nothing wrong, per se, about loving any of those things that we just mentioned. But folks, those loves are not the highest love that I can manifest. The highest person that I can ever love is God. Did you know that? The Creator and the Sustainer of this world. The most powerful being that exists in the universe. The greatest, the grandest, the supremest, the most holy, the best, the most righteous being in all the world. Think about that. I have the privilege of loving that being. It's unbelievable. I can love God. Just the privilege of doing it ought to be enough to make me resolve to want to do it. Now watch this next point. Folk, a weak resolve is really no resolve. Isn't that true? You see, the word weak and resolve really don't go together. Because if you're resolved, you're firm. If you're weak, you're not firm. There are individuals today who say, you know, I think I want to get back into the workforce. So they go out and they take a job and they say, yes, I'm going to work. And after about a month or two, the government takes half their wages. They don't like their boss very much. They reason in their mind that they can make just about as much money on welfare as they do working. So guess what? They just go into the boss and say, I'm done. Folks, there's no resolve there to work. Is there? Individuals come down the aisle and they look at each other with these little smiley faces, tears pouring down their cheeks. I love you. I want to marry you forever. And 2 months later, they're in the divorce court. There's no resolve there. None whatsoever. Children get into sports. Oh, yeah, I want to play coach. Practices are long. Practices are hard. It's every day, plus a day on the weekend. You got to go here. You got to go there. And so kid runs to mama. Mom, I can't do this anymore. Okay, baby. You just tell the coach you quit. No resolve. It's unbelievable, folks. A weak resolve is no resolve. God, I'm going to love you. God, I want to love you. I'm going to love you with every fiber of my being. And I'm making a bold, firm, brazen decision right now to do that. Guess what, folks? You won't show God tonight how weak that resolve was if you really, really made a resolve in your heart. I'll guarantee you. Point number three, and this one's scary. Every one of us can make a firm resolve today. You know that? And yet at some point in time, we can give it all up, can't we? I can talk about several members of the church that I know right today who are not faithful. The congregations where I used to preach, folks, guess what? They were sound. They were stalwart. They were shining members of the congregation. They worked, they labored, they toiled diligently in the kingdom of God, and today they are no longer faithful. When you turn in Scripture and you do a little bit of study about a man by the name of Demas, you find out some things about him. He was a Christian. His hometown was in Colossae. He was a co-worker of the Apostle Paul. And yet Paul writes of him, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world and is departed unto Thessalonica. You see, Demas's resolve departed from him. That's what scares me. Doesn't it scare you? If you are resolved, if you are steadfast, if you are an individual who has made up your mind, guess what? There could come a point in time where you say, no more, I'm done. You've got to protect yourself against that. Here's what's interesting. God will not force any one of us to make that decision. God wants every one of us to make a willful, voluntary decision that I will love you. See, folks, if it's forced, it's really not love at all, is it? Heard of those shotgun marriages? That's not the kind of marriage that God wants with us. Folks, there's only two options. There's only two options that everybody in this audience has today. Here's the first one. I resolve to love God. Wow. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that exciting? Isn't that something that almost just sends chills all over your body? Here's a person right now makes up his mind, I'm going to love God. And then there's a second one. And it's heartbreaking. Because it says this. Now, I don't think I'll love God. At least not today. Maybe not tomorrow. Maybe not even next week or the next month or maybe the next several years. Maybe not even for the next decade. Nah, I think that I don't want to love God today. Pretty brash statement, isn't it? To those individuals who choose option one, I will love God, I want you to keep in mind Jude verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. If you've made that decision, you don't let anything alter that decision. Keep yourselves in the love of God. To those who choose the second way, nah. I don't want to love God today, maybe tomorrow. We appeal to 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. And really, what this verse is our prayer on your behalf. The verse says this, "The Lord direct your heart into the love of God." Here's a person who says, "Nah, I don't want to love God today." You want to know what my prayer for you is? God will direct your heart somehow, some way into that love. Whether it's encouragement from a brother or sister in Christ, whether it's a horrible circumstance that develops in your life, whether it is the providence of God somehow working to bring you to that conclusion, whatever it is, our prayer for you is that God will direct your hearts into the love of God Himself. I can't fathom an individual not wanting to love God. Can you? Folks, this is serious stuff. For you see, only those who love Him will see Him. Did you know that? You see, I prove my love how? Through obedience, John 14, 15. And the writer of Revelation 22, 14 says, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gate into the city, and it is there that I will look upon my God." Only those who love Him will see Him. My friend, if you died today, would you see God? Maybe today you need to resolve, I'm going to love God with everything I have. If you've never been obedient to the gospel, do so. The steps are easy. Faith, repentance, that is, dying to sin. Confession of Jesus' name. Yes, I believe He's the Son of God. And then simply being immersed in water in order for the cleansing blood to forgive you of all of your transgressions. Dear Christian, what about you? Have you made that resolve? Does it show in your life? Maybe you need to ask God to forgive you. Maybe it's been weak. Maybe you've given it up and you need to come back. Do you need to do that today? Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?